Good afternoon. My name is Kylie Stone, and I have the privilege of reading today's scripture to you. It can be found on page 1055 of your pew Bible, the book of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, or on the screen behind me. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord.
People use signs throughout the world. They are a way of communicating reality in a very concise, memorable way. We see stop signs throughout our city, and we know what to do. Signs are a way of grabbing our attention and pointing to us to some particular understanding. So you have a question. Go this way. But signs also need to... second slide. Signs also need to be interpreted. So is this a sign warning pedestrians of speeding cars or warning cars of flying pedestrians, you know? And signs need to be put into a context in order to be fully understood. So the next one. You really, if you just saw this sign, you would have no idea what to do. But if you were near Alewife and driving through one of the rotaries there, you would know exactly what's being talked about. You're going to go in circles. Just forget about it. You're just going to go in circles. Signs also arise out of some backstory. There's typically a backstory behind it, like this sign from South Africa. It's actually near a crocodile farm. And you can imagine what backstory produced this sign. But not only do signs arise out of a backstory, signs actually also tell a story. So when kids ask that difficult and awkward question, "Where do babies come from?" you can show them this sign. So signs tell stories. So this story that we have here, it's not just called an act of God. The miracle is called a sign. But what is the sign of? What Jesus did in the feeding of the multitudes is called a sign. But a sign for what? And what's the backstory of that sign? How are we to understand it? This miracle is a sign, but a sign of what? Other than the events of the Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday and ending with the resurrection, there's actually only one event in the public ministry of Jesus that is recounted in all 4 Gospels. Each of the Gospels choose to select a different set of stories from the life of Jesus. But there's one story, again, other than Palm Sunday going through the resurrection, there's only one story that occurs in all 4 Gospels that was deemed important enough, memorable enough to appear in all 4 Gospels. And so we have to ask the question, why? Why is it so important? John likes to make clear that the miracle of Jesus points to something. So he doesn't just describe them as a mighty act of God. Verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Actually, in the Greek, it's just not even miraculous signs. There's no word miraculous. It's just the signs that he had performed. And that also comes at the end of the passage in verse 14. After the people saw this miraculous sign, that is, the sign of the feeding of the 5,000, they began to say. So a sign is something that points to a reality. It has a backstory. It tells a story. It helps us to understand a broader reality. It could be a warning. It could be an invitation. So what is the sign of the feeding of the 5,000? In the Gospel of Mark, in his recording of this particular event, one of the important realities that this sign, this miracle points to is the reality of Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion for human need. That is what got this whole thing going. And so in Mark 6, we read, when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. And the long teachings led to a long day, and the people got hungry. And so he had compassion, not just to feed their souls, but to feed their bodies as well. God's compassion for human need, that's definitely one of the things that this sign points to. God truly is moved with compassion. Your need, whatever it may be at this particular juncture of your life, your need truly moves Jesus. I recently saw a video produced by World Vision, just a 3-minute spot. It was shown at a conference. And in that spot, it was interviewing some of the children that have been left in the wake of the devastating refugee crisis in Syria, and how this small, dinky country of Lebanon, a country of only 4 million people on its own, is seeking to host 1 million Syrian refugees pouring across their borders. I mean, think about that. 1 million refugees, a quarter of the nation's entire population, pouring into that country, a country with barely enough infrastructure to sustain itself. This video interviewing some of the children. And I tell you, in the conference, I mean, it was hard to find a dry eye. We know what it means to be moved by a need. How much more is Jesus moved? He is moved by your need. But that's not the only thing that this points to. In fact, as important as God's compassion is, there's something more that John seeks to push us toward. And why does this gospel focus on Philip and Andrew? The other stories, the other recountings, you know, they recognize that all the disciples were there, and they were all involved in this problem. John, however, chooses to focus in on Philip and Andrew's interaction with Jesus. In verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So we need to have one more detail to understand why Jesus is interacting with Philip and Andrew in particular. The Gospel of Luke tells us that this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, took place at Bethsaida, which was, according to the Gospel of John, right at the beginning, he says that Andrew and Philip were from Bethsaida. So when Jesus asks the question to Philip, he's asking a very reasonable question in the ancient context. Because Philip would have served as something like a host. He would have felt compelled, as with Andrew, to host people because this is their area. And he would have known what the resources were in that area. It'd be absolutely natural for Philip and Andrew to feel compelled to do something about this problem. It's like when you visit the hometown of a friend of yours. You're at that friend's hometown, and you're about to go out to eat. Of course. She's the local, so she's going to offer the suggestion of, oh, there is this great diner no one else knows about, but all the locals know about it, and this is where we go to eat. She's the host. She provides the meal. Here in asking Philip and having Andrew jump into the conversation, here's a test that's being put out for his disciples. A test of how they understand the use of their own resources. The need for humble dependence upon God to meet the pressing crises that are in front of them. Yeah, they may have resources, they may be the local team, but in the end, their resources ultimately cannot meet this need. There was a recognition that their resources had a limit. And the question is, would they turn to God for a solution that only God could provide? I think we all could probably fit in this scene. You wouldn't be in Boston if you didn't have some level of competency that you're trying to pursue, either convincing your professor that you are, in fact, as smart as you seem to be and you are deserving to pass this general exam, or you're here to find a job and you're trying to convince the interviewer that, yes, you're all that your resume seems to offer. Our entire life in the Boston area is predicated on a sense of independence, that we can, by our own wits and intelligence, by our own resources, meet the needs that confront us. And so whatever this story is telling us, it's telling us about God's compassion, but it's also telling us about the insufficiencies of our own resources, that at some point in our lives, we will confront a situation that is beyond our resources. And we're going to have to ask the question, where are you going to turn? And even if your resources are sufficient and you're not in a moment of crisis, you're still confronted with the question, who am I really trusting? What am I really trusting? Am I trusting in my competence, in my experience, in the resources that I have, or ultimately is my trust in God? The meal, it points to our need for dependence. But it points even deeper. It points to a need for deliverance. So we start again. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. And in verse 4, just this little throwaway detail. The Jewish Passover feast was near. This little mention of the Passover provides what I think is the entire interpretive lens for reading this sign, for understanding this sign, for understanding the backstory of the sign, and for understanding what the story is that the sign is trying to draw out for us. And if you read through the story with that lens, looking for the connections with the Passover, you'll see that a story, a particular story, is being told. There are 12 baskets. Why 12 baskets? Because of the 12 tribes. Why the multiplication of bread and fish? While in the Exodus story of the Passover, when they were wandering the desert, God supernaturally provided bread and quail. Bread and meat to eat. And here it's bread and fish. In the Passover, Moses was set forward as this prophetic revelation from God, the word given from Sinai through Moses. And Jesus now is presented not just as a written word, but as the living word. In this Passover context, whatever this meal is about, it's about compassion. It's about learning dependency. But it's also confronting our need for deliverance. That we are all in some form of slavery. And God calls us to be delivered. This is the lens. And it's not just in this passage that John refers to the Passover. In many ways, the entire book is structured as a demonstration that Jesus is the new Passover. That's why in chapter 1, when Jesus first comes onto the scene, John the Baptist says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is being described as a Passover lamb that's being offered. It's also why in the crucifixion scene in John chapter 19, John chooses to describe this little detail. "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." A reference from Exodus chapter 12. In the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, you are to select a lamb in which not one of its bones is broken. Jesus is being depicted as this Passover lamb offered on our behalf. This meal, in being described this way, in sensing the physical hunger of after a long day and having nothing to eat, the crowd is being called to remember their spiritual hunger. That ultimately their real problem isn't the need for physical food. It's a need for spiritual food, for forgiveness. It's a reminder that we are like the Israelites, wandering in the desert because of our rebellion and absolutely dependent on God's provision. A provision of forgiveness to deal with our rebellion. The Passover also appears again at the cleansing of the temple. In John 2, when Jesus cleanses the temple, and then after the cleansing, he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And by this, he meant his body. Destroy his body in this crucifixion, and he will raise it up again in a resurrection. Why? So that we would have access to God. That's why people went to the Passover, celebrated the Passover at the temple. That place of accessing God. And so this meal is meant for the crowds as a reminder that everyone is welcome at the table of God's fellowship. Passover also shows up as the scene of Jesus' crucifixion. In John chapter 13, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus, knowing that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. He loved them to the utmost. What John is telling us in this little detail in verse 4, that this occurred at the time of the Passover feast, that this meal is a sign. It's a sign of God's compassion. It's a sign of our need for dependency. But it's also a sign that God seeks to deliver us. Deliver us because he loves us to the uttermost. But we, when we come to this meal, we come too to be reminded. We come to discover that as miraculous as that meal was for the 5,000, as astounding as it must have been to see the multiplication of the loaves and fish, that what we experience, what we are going to experience, just 10 minutes, is a miracle far more amazing. And yet, maybe it's the routine of it, that here we celebrate it every month, that we become inured to just how absolutely astounding this meal is that we share with one another. The fulfillment of all the signs that the Old Testament pointed to, that got funneled and fulfilled in Jesus, and that the story that Jesus is now telling us, it's all wrapped up. It's all wrapped up at this feast that we're about to have. That Jesus seeks to invite us to this feast. And it's like every meal. We come to a meal because we need replenishment of nutrients. Our nutrients have been depleted. And we come to a meal, we come to any meal, this meal included, we come to this meal because we need replenishment. The resources of your lives may be depleted, and you come here for replenishment. But that replenishment is to launch you, it's to relaunch you to engage with this world. Every meal, it not only replenishes us of the resources, the nutrients that were depleted, it strengthens us so that we can re-engage. We have that dip at lunchtime, we've been working, we're hungry, we have lunch, and now we can re-engage with the rest of the afternoon. Here's a meal that is not meant to be just celebrated here. This meal is meant to launch you back out. This is a meal to send you off from this worship service, all the more eager and prepared to offer the love of God to others. But it's a meal that we also are called to take together, to take in relationship with one another. It's not just an individual fast food takeout that you can just eat by yourself. There's a reason why God calls us to take this meal in the context of community. And not just in the privacy of our rooms. It is to reinforce that whatever we do together. We pray together. We serve together. We keep each other accountable. We spur each other on to love and good deeds. We help each other to fan a flame our love for Jesus. It's a meal that just pops up in our lives. One that we are desperate to take. And we are called to remember. To remember the amazing meal that he offers. You know, when we have our meals day in and day out, when we are typically, our typical life experience is not one of hunger, we don't appreciate a meal that we eat. This came home to me. I was traveling in Jordan one summer, backpacking with a few of my friends in this desert area. And we happened to get lost. And we were talking 110 degrees in the Jordanian desert. And we lost our way. We went to one ravine thinking it was a different ravine, and we followed a trail that led us to nowhere. Our water bottles were running dry, and we were all starved. Because we thought this was just going to be a short, few hour trip. So we didn't pack anything other than just a water bottle. All our stuff was back at the room. And there was a measure of desperation. We were just like, what's going to happen? This was back in the day before we had cell phones, right? So there was nothing. There was nothing that we can do. Just when we were about to give up hope, we turned around this one cliffside and looked up, and in the absolute middle of nowhere, there was a guy who had set up shop. He was selling water and pita bread. Could this be real? We went up to the guy and he said, yeah, I set up shop here because of, you know, tourists like you. We bought a few bottles of water, a couple of pita breads, and it was the most delicious meal that I have ever eaten. Because I knew my need. If we do not come to this meal with that sense of desperation and with the acknowledgement that what you are about to eat is in fact the most delicious meal that you could possibly have, then we have forgotten just how desperately we truly, truly need God. Are you ready to eat? I am. Let's pray. God, we come to this table. We come as hungry people with a soul hunger that we may have sought to satisfy in all sorts of ways. But in the end, we realize that what we truly need is your compassion. What we truly need is to recognize that our resources are depleted and we must depend upon you. What we truly need is that you are the God who has come into this world to offer us access, a Passover, a do-over, a deliverance from the slavery that would bind us, slavery to our own insecurities, our ambitions, our own circumstances, our own sins, our own weaknesses. And you come to deliver us. And this meal pops up. It just pops up in the desert of our lives. God, help us. Help us to come as hungry people tonight. And help us to walk away satisfied people, replenished to re-engage with a needy world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.